So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we are in Sunday school. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I misspoke chapter 2 actually still. We were going to finish chapter 2 in just a little bit, I think. If I can. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start down with verse 18. Let's pray once again. Father, it is really good to be here. It's good to see some friends that we haven't seen for a little while. Glad Ruth and John are here. Father, also the Tavenna Rhymes. So it's been a long time since we saw Reed. And we pray that you'll just be with these folks as they've come in. We also think about some other visitors we think might be visiting. Pray you bless the rest of the day, Lord. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, we have the Word of God to attend to here this morning. You've called us to be stewards of the mysteries of the book, and we've tried to be faithful stewards. I pray you'll help us, Lord. The words are pure and holy, and we should always keep that in mind. I pray that you'd encourage us today. Pray you'd be a help to us. If we need it, reprove us and rebuke us. But we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So down in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so, you know, we talked about that kind of close to closing last time. A real good study to try to figure out how Paul knew Satan hindered him versus the Holy Ghost forbidding him to preach the gospel in a certain place versus just being hindered. So don't be real quick to blame the devil. We'll talk a little bit more about that maybe later. But verse 19 is where we actually stopped. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And so there you have a crown mentioned, a crown of rejoicing. There are five crowns specified in the New Testament. Those five crowns probably represent a reward system at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, in case everybody's not on the same page, if you're saved, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to the white throne judgment. You're going to the judgment seat of Christ as somebody that's saved. You're not going there to decide your salvation. You're going there to have decided whether you will be rewarded, what kind of inheritance you get as a child of God. All right? So good news is your salvation's settled. You are complete in Him now if you know Him. Right? If you believed on Him, you're complete in Him now. Now, we started talking about the crowns last time, just kind of ran out of time. First one here, the crown of rejoicing, it says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Now that means that people, so in this case the Thessalonians, they are the crown, Paul's crown of rejoicing when Jesus Christ comes back. Of course, Jesus Christ comes back and we go to the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, right? And so what you need to acknowledge here is, yes, winning somebody to Christ, and I hope that everybody here has had a chance to win somebody to Christ. You should be trying, right? But it's not merely that, because Paul didn't lead every single Thessalonian that was a Christian at that time to Christ, but he did instruct all that would listen. So, you know, part of the ministry, you know, sometimes Christian church members don't think an awful lot about, you know, being part of a ministry. They think that they're being ministered to in a ministry. But the fact of the matter is, you do a lot more than just get ministered to if you're doing this right, because in your friendships, your relationships, you're trying to minister to somebody else. And you're solidifying them in the faith. You're solidifying them here. And so it's not just leading somebody to Christ, but it's also being an instructor, being a helper, being a minister to somebody. Somebody develops a major problem in their family or finances or whatever, something you've been through. Lord helped you through it. You have an opportunity, without being bossy and all that kind of stuff, but at least trying to minister to them, to show them that the Lord Jesus Christ led you through this, and they can be led through too. At the end of this, depending on how long your tenure is as a Christian, how long you've tried to serve and minister, not just be ministered to, then you could also receive a crown of rejoicing, right? Probably most of you here are at least in some manner responsible for the encouragement of somebody else that's here or elsewhere, that maybe they wouldn't be in as good a shape as a Christian. I'm sure they have problems, because you do, and I do. But the fact that you've helped them through something, that is a major undertaking in this life. When you stop and think about all the nutcases running around trying to help people that have no answers, they're just flinging, you know, untempered mortar against the wall. You know, you think about this Charlie Kirk guy that got killed here this last week, and, you know, gratefully he had a sound testimony as a Christian. I still wouldn't want my legacy in the end to be about my politics, right? I wouldn't really want to be known as that guy. I would rather be known, if I'm going to go to college campuses, I'd rather deal with them about Christ as close to 100% as possible, not just using politics and American constitutionalism as some sort of a springboard to try to get there. You know what I'm saying? I'm not bad-mouthing the guy. I appreciate his testimony. He was reasonable and all those things. Had a really sound testimony as a Christian. I'm glad for it, okay? I'm just saying, you really don't want your legacy to be like that. But in this case, depending on your devotion and your zeal toward what you know to be God's ministry, trying to get the gospel to lost people, wouldn't that include, by the way, putting money in for missionaries who are winning folks to Christ? Wouldn't that include you taking a mission trip somewhere, Mexico, Timbuktu, wherever, to try to lead somebody to Christ? I would fairly say that if you're doing something like that, if you're knocking doors and you've never led anybody to Christ in the open public because they're just hard, that's still, you tried, right? If you've been an encouragement to somebody who is saved and just kind of down and beaten up and thumped on pretty good by the devil and the world, if you've been there and you're able to minister to them, encourage them, keep them going, you know, put the jumper cables on them once in a while and just try to keep them moving, you know, kind of make the Frankenstein monster come back alive a little bit. Well, that's a real service. And maybe not everybody can do that, but everybody can do it. There's somebody you can do that with. So that would be a crown of rejoicing. That's Paul praying for the Thessalonians, laboring over them in prayer, wanting them to be benefited, wanting them to be established, etc., etc. So there's that. Now, we talked about a couple of these other things, so I'm going to hit the first two of these others real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember now, we're talking about one day you having to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord saying, so, tell me what you've been up to. Not like he doesn't know. But every mouth shall give account of himself to God, every tongue shall confess, right? And so the Lord says, so tell me what you were up to for the 30 years you were saved. And so you start telling him. And he'll know already, of course, but maybe there'll be a crown of rejoicing for you if you've led somebody to Christ, helped somebody out, you know, benefited somebody, established somebody. Then there's this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice in verse 22, I know I'll try to shorten this a little bit. Some of you weren't here last week, and so I got going on this last week. So I'll try to shorten the first two of these we've covered already. To the weak, verse 22, became I as weak. Paul's talking still about his ministry, really. That I might gain the weak, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? So he is likening this to a race, an athletic event. It's not a sprint. It's a long race, right? You've heard that before. They run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Then he adds another layer to that. And every man that striveth for the mastery. Now, one question to ask yourself in this is, are you striving for a mastery? Are you trying to master the Christian life? Now, I'm not saying anybody ever fully arrives. Paul said, I have not apprehended, right? So I know you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to get every single solitary detail ironed out before the Lord comes back or takes you. But at the same time, every one of us should be striving to master something like master holiness, to get over the world, to get past some of the nonsense that we sowed in our flesh as Gentiles, right? So are you striving for the mastery? Because he says this, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So one way you know somebody's striving for mastery is that they tend to be temperate. And by that I mean it's not like they swore off Cub Foods and Walmart and will never go in Cub Foods and Walmart ever again in my lifetime, because they're wicked. Well, you're going to have to shop for groceries somewhere, right? That doesn't mean you have to spend 18 hours a day at Walmart or on the website, you know, lusting for things at Walmart. But it does mean that you develop a temperance, right? I mean, everybody has to eat. Everybody doesn't have to be a glutton, right? Everybody has to live in the world and work in the world. Everybody has a living they have to make or a career they have to pursue at some level. But you don't have to pursue it 100%. I mean, you're supposed to use the world as not abusing it. You use it to pay your taxes. You use it to pay your bills. But you don't grow to love it and pursue it all the time, all of its fads, fashions, and everything that Hollywood says, hey, isn't this cool? Well, here's the next fad. It used to be yo-yos, and now it's some other electronic gadget or something like that, right? You don't have to pursue it with zeal. What do you pursue with zeal? Everything else should be temperate in this life except for your service for Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have, that has to be tempered, I grant you that, but as far as temperate, as far as moderate, you can serve Jesus Christ gung-ho 100%. Are you a Vikings fan? I know you won't admit it. But there are some Vikings fans. I mean, after the draft, it is a countdown hour by hour to the start of the season. And I mean, when the season started last week, there are some folks that just walk around in purple all the time. I think their bellies are painted purple 100% of the time, because they are zealous, right? Now, do you have anything in your life that you're that zealous for? It shouldn't be the Vikings, and God knows it shouldn't be the Packers. But I'm just joking. But you know, if there's anything, it should be Jesus Christ, right? So he that striveth for the mastery is temperate. So temperance, the moderation, should be reflective of somebody's life. I don't know if you were a hothead before you got saved. I don't know if you ran impetuously after every frill or every, you know, a glittery thing or whatever, but you shouldn't be anymore. When Jesus Christ settles into the heart, and when you start reading the book, and when you start living life, you settle down, you get married, you've got Christian kids, you're trying to raise your family right, you have a service at church, responsibility to the brethren. One of the things that should change is what you used to be hasty about and impetuous about, and what you used to serve hard 100%. And temperance is a Christian virtue. Now, not all, I know there are people that are temperate relatively that aren't Christians. So it doesn't speak for everything, but a Christian should be temperate in all things. And if that being the case, I know that I keep interrupting myself here, but verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So go in the Olympics, and for the few years that you have the possibilities, likely, as a swimmer or a basketball player or whatever you do, a runner, you have to strive 100% all the time. You train, you eat to master that thing that you're doing, because you know there's a shelf life, and by the time you're 35 or 36 in some of those things, you have slowed way down and you can't do it. And so they do that to obtain a corruptible crown. You have the opportunity for an entire lifetime of Christian service to obtain an incorruptible crown. And just because you get older doesn't mean that you necessarily slow down. I mean, sometimes the excitement of youth doesn't benefit that much. It should, it could, but you can still serve God at 70 as well as you served Him at 30. You may not be able to physically do everything. You still may not be able to go to New Guinea and sleep on the ground, but you can still serve Him wholeheartedly, right? And so this is about an incorruptible crown earned by keeping the body under. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. The flesh needs reins on it. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you have a Holy Spirit, so that you could put a rein on the flesh, because you let it have its head, it's going to run off with you, right? And if you want an incorruptible crown one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to keep under your body. Your temper, your sense of humor, your combativeness, your argumentativeness, your stubbornness, your laziness, your silliness, right? Those things, you know, it's fine and cute in some cases. When somebody's 16 or 17, usually not, probably earlier than that. By the time they're 16, they're ugly. No. But, you know, when you see those characteristics in older folks, most folks realize it's just not seemly. That's because it's not right. You're supposed to be temperate, right? So that said, boy, I quietened things down there a lot, didn't I? 2 Timothy chapter 4 is another crown, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I intended this to go faster, but it's sometimes hard to review without preaching it again. I'm sorry. It's not like you probably don't need to hear it again anyway. It's not like I don't need to hear it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice down in verse 7. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So Paul is putting his epitaph on things, getting ready to die. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. So maybe the easiest of all, as long as you have your prospects right, your purposes right, to simply anticipate and look forward to Jesus Christ coming back. And to love is appearing. Not just to love your disappearing. I can't separate those two entirely. I know some people are really spiritual, but I love the thought of me disappearing out of here. I love the thought of a trumpet blowing and I see ya. Right? I love that, but there also has to be tempered a little bit with a love for His appearing. It's not just your exit. It's not just your escape. It's not just your exit from pain or distress or something like that, or this stinking world we live in. It's also His appearing, because there's a whole package of things that when He comes back, those things are all set right, not for our sakes, for His sake. Here's the one that from the beginning the Bible started laying out that He was the way, and here is the one who came and died for sinners because folks unjustly accused Him and framed Him, and for the last 2,000 years has rather patiently and in long suffering and tenderly waited and beckoned men to come in spite of the recklessness and the nonsense, and that includes me and you too. And so one day He comes back and everything's made right for His sake. Not just for us. He makes it right for us, but primarily it's for His sake. If you can love that day, you too can be perhaps the owner of a crown of righteousness. So there's three crowns already. Let me take you to James chapter 1, and this is one kind of related to keeping your body under the incorruptible crown. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and notice down in verse 12. Now, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So by that standard, a man's love for God can at least in part be gauged for the temptation that he endures without yielding, right? And you say, well, that's going to be hard to judge. Not for him. He knows whether you try to endure the temptation or just kind of, you know. Ever heard of clickbait? Of course you have. It's a computer age, right? Clickbait. Would you agree that there's a lot of clickbait and some places that you go that you should ignore? So how often do you click it instead of ignore it? Because you, when you click it, you know where you're going, right? You know it's going to take you down a slightly slimier road than you're on right now, right? Some of you are not commenting. You're pleading the fifth on this like you don't know what I'm talking about. But you know as well as I do that, you know, if you go on some shopping, you know, if I don't know, shopping thing, you're looking for something, there's going to be clickbait that rises. And, you know, some of it's pretty salacious and you go, click. Because, you know, and you know in doing that, if you stopped and thought about it for half a second that, you know what, that's not worth pursuing. Right? Okay. You say, well, how deep is the Lord going to judge us on it? Well, we don't know that. We just know that he knows everything. And we also know in verse 12 that that man is blessed that endures the temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Now, let me add to that, there's another layer on this one that's really important because it tells us something. In Revelation chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind, Revelation chapter 2, the crown of life is mentioned twice. And in Revelation chapter 2, down in verse 10, it says this, and this is, I grant you, you know, recorded for those doctrinally, the tribulation saints. But verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. So somebody's going to die for the Lord. A lot of people in the past have, right? A lot more people in the future will. But it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown, a crown of life. And that's a crown, same crown of life that that James talks about is enduring temptation. So one thing that you have to perhaps put in the computer and kind of let it spit it back out at you is that apparently the Lord's going to give the same crown for those that endured temptation as those that were willing to die for him. So it must mean as much to the Lord that you and I actually engage and fight against sin as it does to die for him. Same crown. So it might, maybe what we ought to do here in the last days just before the rapture is maybe every one of us should look inward and tighten up on how we endure temptation. You know, it sure is easy, isn't it? I'm going to turn 65 in January. So I know that makes me really old. But the flesh just hangs around. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And you know as well as I do, gentlemen, if you're over 50, if you're over 40, maybe even younger than that, and ladies, that as life goes on, there are certain traits that were basically trained into you as a kid. Maybe it was a family weakness or whatever, and it can be a thousand different things. And it can be, and we're not just talking about drunkenness and pornography here, but you know as well as I do that there are some things that you kind of get, you know, accustomed to just accepting. And you would admit it's a weakness. But as far as your full-throated fight against it in your own life, you really don't fight it that hard. Somebody says, well, brother, you sure lost your temper. And, you ought to get that under control. Well, it's just the way I am. My granddaddy had a bad temper. My daddy had a bad temper. And my mama had a really bad temper. And so I just got a bad temper. And so you yield a fight to it. Well, maybe there's no crown of life for you. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about a crown of life. I'm talking about a crown rewarded to somebody that endures temptation. Maybe what we ought to do is tighten up a little more on self. A little more self-discipline, right? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Devil can come in any time and he's in. And the world can come any time and get access. So maybe that's something we ought to labor in if you want a crown of life, right? Okay, that got quiet again. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm not here to beat you up today. I'm just saying. Look, you either live in the last days or you don't, do you? And the last days are either perilous or they're not. Are they? Okay, then one of the greatest problems you have is not the devil. It's not some prophetic fulfillment that's coming down like a hammer. Your greatest problem is you. Because you love the world if you're not careful. And the world influences you, how you think, how you look at things. And furthermore, everything's not the devil's fault. But as we'll see, maybe if I can get to it here a little bit later, just deeper in this passage, you know, life presents you certain things. Yes, the Lord allows it, but the world brings it on, or maybe your own flesh. And the devil didn't initiate it, but the devil uses it to deceive you. Maybe, folks, we ought to just labor a little bit harder and tighten up on ourselves a little bit. Because you know what the Lord's after. I mean, the still small voice still whispers, doesn't it? If you've heard the still small voice whisper, why don't you raise your hand? I'm not asking you to admit what it was. I'm just saying, why don't you tighten up on that? Because I need to, right? Okay, next thing, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, there are five crowns. The crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and finally, 1 Peter 5, and down in verse 4, and some of you might try to excuse yourself from this. I would advise you not to just quite yet. The passage is to elders, which are bishops in Titus. So basically pastors. 5, one of the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. It's what a pastor should do. So why aren't most more of them doing it? It's my question. Which is among you taking the oversight among thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, a lot of preaching in there, but being in samples to the flock. Then verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So for a pastor that feeds the flock, is an ensample to the flock, is not motivated by money, and is not trying to be the Lord over God's heritage, God's people, he has the opportunity for a crown of glory. Now, so I can strive for that, and you go, well, I guess I'm left out of that one. Well, before you say that, go back to Proverbs chapter 4. And it's funny that these crowns are laid out for us in the New Testament. Then there's a couple of references in the Old that make me wonder if the Lord wanted us to go back and look at those. For instance, Proverbs chapter 4. Now this passage is about understanding and wisdom. For instance, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So where would you get wisdom? The words of his mouth. Not the word of his mouth, the words of his mouth. the words, excuse me, the words themselves have to be right. Different soapbox, I get it. Verse 6, forsake her not, wisdom, and she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? But wisdom is the principal thing. The atmosphere that bred the killer of, since its current day, you know, Charlie Kirk, what's the problem with that system? It was a university system, right? Now, I know that he was influenced by a lot of other things, including the transgender it that he lived with. So there's a lot of stuff in there, right? But still, it happened on a college campus, right? Now, if you're going to college, praise God for it. Go and get what you need and get out. But I went to college. I went to college for a different reason than most. I went to college because I had a scholarship as an athlete. Two, I went to search for myself, which is still very popular these days. What is the problem with the system that sprouted this twerp, this murderer? It's a system of knowledge that's false. It's a system that does not impart wisdom in any part. It has, in general, I'm talking about overall, certainly still true, it has rejected the wisdom of God. It's rejected the Bible. It's rejected even the historic morality of just basic people. In general, is a place that inspires rebellion and accepts fully drug abuse. And, you know, folks, when you go into a college town, the atmosphere is a lot different from a non-college town. Because there's a hotbed of liberal, ungodly, anti-theological thought there that is just all about, man, it's just devilish. Okay? So what bred this guy to do what he did? A lot of that, you could call it brainwashing. You can also call it devil possession. But it is all backed up. The backdrop of it all is thought and influence, propaganda, that nourishes murder. Right? Okay, so what's the problem? Well, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Well, wisdom is not the principal thing at the U of M. It's not. They've wholly adopted evolution. They've wholly adopted a whole bunch of nonsense psychologically, psychiatrically, and everything else that is just total nonsense. Now, if you go and take algebra, if you're going to be a mathematics person or whatever, maybe it's good. I have no clue. But I'm just aware of what abides, because it abode in the college that I went to in the early 80s. So I know what's there. And it says down in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Now let's not just before, don't leave the passage, but since it brings up understanding, let's make sure we fold the Lord into this, and so that we have a whole picture. Look in Job 32. Keep your finger in Proverbs 4. Job 32, and something that I wish more Bible believers would acknowledge is that when it comes to understanding, there is a supernatural component to it that most people don't acknowledge. Most of you have had a moment, and maybe it was about salvation, maybe it was about a lot of things, but us Bible believers, you know, we've heard things sometimes our whole lives, and then one day we're reading the book, and all of a sudden, there's a light that goes off. A brilliant one, and you go, wow, that's why, and it opens up a whole thing. There's a reason for that. It's because understanding has a supernatural component. Look in Job 32, verse 8. That's the start of it, is the fact that there is a spirit in man. What no university in the main will acknowledge is that man is primarily a spiritual creature. He is not primarily a mammalian creature. He's not primarily, an evolutionary creature. He's not primarily a biological creature. He's primarily a spiritual creature. They don't get it. They don't want it, but they don't get it. But there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What that thing says is, now, there's only one other place in the Word of God where inspiration shows up. All Scripture is given by inspiration, right? Now, in addition to that, to having a Bible that's inspired, when you come to an understanding of certain things in the Scripture, it's not me or your favorite teacher that showed you, if it's true. It's God that showed you. God may have used the man to show you. He may have used a preacher to show you. But it's God that showed you. Because the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. I mean, when you really get understanding, if you've ever had that moment over something, maybe it's just a question that you wrestled with, where one day you were reading and, ping, the light went off. Who do you give credit to for that? Is it your intelligence? Is it your King James Bible? No, it's God. God showed you something. So that's why, first of all, I wouldn't mess with the Word. Because I don't ever see anybody doing that with the ASV. Bing, wow! And if they are, they're faking. It's true. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Okay, understanding comes at least in part. Maybe you're smart. Maybe your mind wrestles with things and puts things together in sequence pretty well. Maybe you have an engineer's mind or something like that. And still, there's still an element to it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God unless he's saved. And so there, no matter what you say, there's still a part where God sets the light off. And now you understand it in a way you didn't before. Now, I know this is a long route of getting there, but back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. And in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Well, that's the crown of glory that the pastor gets for feeding the flock and being the right example. So it sounds to me like what a Christian ought to concentrate on is getting in his Bible and coming to a place of wisdom and understanding. Having a relationship with wisdom. I mean, in him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But get a real handle on wisdom. Allow the Lord to enlighten your mind with understanding. And I'm not hesitant to call it inspiration. I would just make sure that you knew that I don't think that all my thoughts are inspired in the sense of like inspired Scripture. But when the light goes off and, oh, I get it, Lord, well, it's the Lord I owe credit to because He showed me. Now, just one other thing about understanding before we move off of it too far. Back to Job 28. Job 28. At least I think that's the one I want. Job 28. 28. And I'll tell you why. Again, I know that as a whole, when you're dealing with the public, that university does not give understanding, at least in the way we're talking about it today. Here's how I know. Verse 28. And then many said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So somebody who is in process of the transgender, what do they call that these days? The change. They don't understand nothing. They are void of understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. So, bottom line is, man, you can have a chance for at least five crowns that we know of at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Questions or comments about some of that stuff? Yes, sir. Cole.